All right, hello everybody. So this is so big, the I want to share with you kind of where we're at in the project, on the especially the funding part of Reimagine. And for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, maybe you're here for the first time, you can go on our website and learn all about Reimagine. It's a major project which will enable us to do a lot for the next generation, a lot of local good in our community, as well as start a couple of campuses in a different way than we've ever done it before, a different way of doing church and retrofitting our existing campuses. Go online and you can learn all about that. But part of the adventure of Reimagine is how God provides for that, because he provides for it through us. And so a couple of weeks ago, we made our pledges, and I want to give you an update of that. And I will say, but I'm so excited about this that we gotta say, well, baby, okay? So remember we started this with a Chase Oaker who said, whoa, baby, here we go, right? He says it all the time. So let's say it. Whoa, baby, here we go. Because this is a whoa, baby, here we go kind of moment. And I'll share the number a little bit. It's a great number. But before I do that, there's something that's even more important to me than that number. And that is the breadth of engagement and involvement in the project itself. Because the number one thing that I pray about whenever we do this is our fifth project like this, is, hey, God's going to raise what we're going to raise and all of that, the number. That's great. That's important. But what I concentrate on, what I pray for more than anything, is what percentage of Chase Oakers said, you know what, we're in, and we're going to engage, and we're going to be part of this. And I know some of you are still praying about it. Some of you are still have yet to make your pledge and all that. We'll talk about that. But the thing I am celebrating so much for this one is this is our biggest breadth of engagement of any project we've ever done, like per capita in our church, of the number of people who said, hey, we're doing this together. We're going to be part of it. And it's a big deal, because there's a lot of life change in that. As people make steps of sacrifice and make steps of faith, because for many of us, all of you who gave, you knocked it out of the park. You're something like, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And you stretch your faith and all that. And over these next couple of years, as we made the pledge, and as we say, okay, God, here we go. How are we going to do this? God, provide. Our faith is going to grow. And so in celebrating that, last week I was at one of our other campuses. I was at our Woodbridge campus. I got to go last week to Sloan Creek for the first service and then Woodbridge for the second service, which was fun. And so I'm at Woodbridge, and in the lobby, I see these students. These are a ninth and 10th grade girls, one of the ninth and 10th grade small groups in their youth ministry. And they really wanted to be part of Reimagine, and they're doing all kinds of things to do that. It's captured their imagination and attention and heartbeat. And so what they were doing there is they made these crafts and food and were selling in the lobby and giving the proceeds to Reimagine. And you can't see the little sign they have on there, but I love the way they worded it. They said, raising money for Reimagine. The 9th and 10th grade girls wanted to do something for our community. We want to serve others and give back to people by raising money for the Reimagine campaign. We're just getting started. We hope to inspire others to do the same. If we don't start now, when? Thank you for buying some of the crafts we've made. Every donation counts. Our small group. Isn't that cool? I love it. And so as people have given and all of that to share the number, right now we are right in the middle between $14 and $15 million, which is awesome. That's something to celebrate. Let's do that. We'll continue to be open, so that'll change and that'll grow. I think we'll pretty quickly get to 15, and then we'll see how it happens. What I've learned in this is we'll raise what God wants us to raise, and he'll provide what he wants us to provide. And it's been really interesting, because this is our fifth one, and so I've been through, these before, and two of them, like almost right away, we raised, because we had if we do everything and all that, it's a $20 million project. And so sometimes in the past with whatever that number was, two times we've hit that really quickly, and two times we didn't hit that really quickly. But what I learned looking back is that it's a very different journey, because when you hit it right away, it's kind of fun, because you're like, okay, we got what we need. Let's start writing checks and go. And that is fun. But in the other ones, when it's been like, okay, we don't have quite that thing, so we're gonna pray, and God, how are we gonna stage this, and what do you want us to do? What I've learned is that is a faith adventure all the way through, and God shows up in ways that didn't see coming. And we trust God in ways we wouldn't have trusted God another way. And we get creative. And some of the ways we do ministry, we do because of that. Because we got creative to say, wait, well, we still want to accomplish that goal. Can we do that differently? And you realize, you know, we can. And it's actually better. And so that's going to be part of this adventure. In fact, I wish I could share it. I can't yet. But there's already something that came up that was like, okay, didn't see that coming. That is a big thing. And you're like, okay, that's pretty amazing. That's pretty awesome. And we'll get to experience that as a church. And we'll get to experience that individually as we, all of us who gave and who made our pledge, now kind of do the journey of saying, okay, God, this is by faith. And I want you to provide. And whoa, baby, here we go. And so in light of that, for those of you who are like, yeah, I haven't participated yet and I would really like to, you can do that on on the website. This is the way you do it. You can use the QR code, go on the app or go on the website and you'll see things about Reimagine, and right away there'll be an opportunity to say, yeah, I really do want to participate and make the pledge. But there's so much to celebrate in this that I want us to do that. I want us to pray together and commit ourselves and our church to God. And you think about that amount of money is a lot to steward. And you think, wow, God, that's a lot. Like, you know, and I feel that. And I hope we all feel that, to say, man, we want to be faithful with that. And so let's commit to God now. Let's bow our heads together. Father, I do thank you for this whole process of Reimagine, the opportunity that we get to reimagine church for a new environment, a new generation, a whole new cultural reality. I thank you that, as Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You are always at work. You're always building your church. You're always finding new ways to reach those that you love. And God, help us not get behind. Help us to follow you fully. Help us to keep in step with you. And as we reimagine church and as we do these things, Father, would you continue to provide everything that you need, that we need to do what you've called us to do. And individually, for all of us who've taken steps of faith and who've taken steps of sacrifice, God, would you meet us in this journey over these next months as you provide, as you work in our lives, as you grow our faith, as you grow our commitment. And God, I thank you for a church full of people who are just all out willing to say, God, I'm yours. Everything I have is yours. Whoa, baby, let's go. Here we go. So Father, thank you. And we celebrate in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now we are, as Jeff said earlier, the other Jeff Jones. And by the way, on those mission trips, I was doing youth ministry back then. And so I remember Jeff when he was in youth ministry and me, putting me in charge of building a house with a bunch of junior high kids. They'll just pray for those families who live in those houses because that's not my thing. But we are going to start a series on prayer that I've been looking forward to for a really long time. And I'll say that it's already significantly impacted my prayer life. Like, revolutionized may be a little strong, but it's not far off. And I'll talk more about that next week. And so I'm really looking forward to this series. And I know the start of the series is going to be great because Ryan Leek is kicking it off. And so after, you know, when he comes up, I want you to welcome him like crazy. We love him so much. And let's get going.
Welcome to Chase Oaks. We are so glad that you have joined us this weekend, whether you're joining us in person or watching
from your couch, or maybe you've already started vacation as kids are being let out of school and you got out of Dodge, we are glad that you are tuning in. We are kicking off a series, Pray Like Jesus. Now, let's just say it's your first time in church. Maybe a friend invited you, a family member invited you. By the way, that's a really good friend, really good family member. They think God has a plan for your life and you that God has tons of potential and they want to see that come out. So you should thank them for inviting you. And maybe you're a person, you go, hey, I'm not one of those like prayer people. Like, I don't know if you ever just get awkward when it's time to talk to God, like G-O-D. Like, it's weird because it's like this thought of like, are we leaving voicemails for God? You know what I mean? Like, you ever call on God, he doesn't answer. You're like, I'm not sure I'm going to hear an audible voice come from my ceiling. That would freak all of us out. And so you just leave the voicemail and it's like, beep. Hey, God, it's me. Help. With my life, you're like, you don't know exactly what to say. Like, over the next couple of weeks, we're gonna make it really, really simple for you because we're not gonna teach you how to pray like us. We're gonna teach you how to pray like Jesus. Because most of us, let's just be honest, like, when we pray, it's on a few occasions. Most of us pray when? Right before we eat. And it's interesting, we got rules on that. I've yet to see the person that prays for appetizers. I don't know why. I don't know what that is. Chips and salsa doesn't need any prayer. But as soon as the main course gets over, like, everybody bow your heads, close your eyes. Like it's the same person back there, but like the guac doesn't need to bless this food to our body, but the fajitas do. I don't know where our theology comes with that, but for some odd reason, that's our mindset. We ought to say grace before we eat. We don't know at what point in the meal. I've never prayed over a dessert in my life. But nevertheless, we pray for the calories to be burned away as we're eating them. We also pray when we fly, especially if you fly Spirit, you can soon be a spirit. And so people are like, let me just, Lord, this could be my last one. You're saying your last words to your loved ones. Like, you and your wife can be fighting, but you're going to text her right before you get up on a Spirit airline. Like, hey, babe, I love you. I just want to let you know. Here's where our life insurance papers are. We also love to pray when we want good weather. If it's a wedding coming up and it's an outdoor wedding, that's the most that bride has prayed her entire life. If you want to go golfing, you're going to be praying. Like, we love to pray for weather. Another time when we often pray is when we experience crisis. Sometimes talking to God is an emergency hotline. Something happened, and we don't know what to do except call on this higher power, this being, and hopefully his angels are listening or something, because our life has got some chaos and there is some sort of panic, and we're going, we hope he is going to listen to our voicemail and respond and move the cosmos in some way in our favor. Another time that we often pray is when someone we love is making poor decisions. It's out of control. And we just want to control it, but we can't. And so we talk to God and see if he can somehow convince them to make better decisions. And it can keep us up at night. What I want us to consider this weekend is not to just recite the words that Jesus recited. What I want us to consider this weekend is to gain the perspective that Jesus had with the God that he teaches us to pray to. I love what Matthew 6 says. Jesus speaking says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. If I'm honest, I grew up with a picture of prayer that it had to be very, very impressive. I'm not just impressive. I grew up believing that prayer had to be long. I don't know, like growing up in my dad's church, whenever someone would say, hey, Ryan, can I pray for you? I'd say, sure. 30 minutes later, they would get done. And I would say, okay, I think God heard you. I hope he heard you. And perhaps those prayers are why I'm still standing on the stage today. Okay, I appreciate it. But then I began to think, is this what it means to be a prayer, perhaps you've heard this phrase, prayer warrior? Is that what we're all supposed to be? And because I grew up in a prayer warrior kind of home, which I'm grateful for, both of my parents would consider themselves prayer warriors. The length of the prayers typically showed up at our Thanksgiving table. And at the Thanksgiving table, this was where long prayers got very frustrating for me. Because my parents would pray so long that the food would get cold. And my parents, they thank God for everything on Thanksgiving. They thank God for the food. They thank God for the hands that made the food. They thank God for the manufacturer that made the food, that gave it to the hands that made the food. They thank God for the oxygen we got from the trees outside to breathe in and be able to smell the food before we eat the food. They go down the line and thank God for every single family member and the job that they got and their school grades and their athletic ability. God, I thank you for giving me breath in my lungs this morning. Like, it would just take forever. I'm like, I'm hungry, okay? Can you pray while you're cooking the food so that by the time you're done, we all can eat? Like, what's happening? But there was this idea that prayer had to be long and impressive. These vows, and you should pray the scriptures as well. And so you had to weave in scripture memory verses. And so prayer got really intimidating at my house. Until I read the Lord's Prayer, until I realized that perhaps the most encouraging thing, whether you've been a Christian a long time or you're not at all, here's what you're going to learn about praying like Jesus. The prayer is really short. You're like, this is Jesus. Like, Jesus is praying and it's not very long. 66 words, depending on what translation you're reading. But the 66 words aren't just 66 words. There is a perspective, there is a posture, there is a heart that I want us all to begin to have as we look at the beginning of what it looks like to pray like Jesus. Before we jump in, what I want you to know is you never need to pray to impress God. Nobody here, no one under the sound of my voice has to pray to try and impress God. Let's just say you were earthly impressive. You're not that good. Like, I know sometimes we, like, I don't know if you ever like prayed and you thought like, that was a good one. I should pray for people more. You know what I mean? Like, I'm that guy, you know? It's like, he's God. And sometimes we forget that he is exactly that. I love what Matthew 6 goes on to say. He says, and when you pray, and I just love Jesus use this phrasing. He says, do not keep on babbling like pagans. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then he says something that I want us to dive into for the rest of our time. Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Oh, right in this very moment, there's a couple of things that we must understand about what is happening in the text. First and foremost, whenever there was a rabbi that had disciples that were following this rabbi, it was their goal to be just like the rabbi in every single way. And so what would happen is the disciples, whenever they were following a rabbi, they would eventually get to that rabbi and say, hey, teach us how to pray. But what they were really saying is, tell us your worldview. Tell us what you value. Tell us how you see everything. And however that rabbi would begin to pray, that would tell their followers exactly what was important to them. And Jesus begins his prayer, his style, the way he rolls with "Our Father." This would have shaken the Jewish world because their relationship with God was this idea that, well, the gods are angry. God's always mad at us. In fact, I heard our therapist say this week. He was talking about a book that he read where there was a poll done on what people believed God's posture was towards them. Number one response was that God was disappointed with them. Isn't that true? How many of us have gone to God like this? Hey, God, hey, it's me, hey. And there is this shame component that goes with talking to God like we're in trouble. The Jewish mindset at the time was, what do we gotta do to get God to be on our side? And then Jesus goes, if you wanna know what my worldview is, if you wanna know what my perspective is, if you wanna know how I see God, he's a father. No one had ever described God like this before because they thought God was angry at them. They never knew that he was a father. And if I'm Jesus, I would have said, this is how you should pray. My father. He ain't your father. He's my father. Right away, in just two words, he's inviting the world into something brand new. Our Father. I want you to know what I believe about my Father. You're seeing this God with the lightning bolt at the edge of his finger waiting for you to make a mistake. But if you want a picture of what God is really like, it's our Father. Now, I don't know what kind of father you had. Maybe your father wasn't in the picture at all. And so when you hear our Father, you think of a God that isn't present. maybe you had a, excuse me. Maybe you had a mediocre father. And therefore, when you hear our Father, you think mediocre God. Sometimes he responds. Sometimes he doesn't. Maybe you had a bad father, a terrible father, an alcoholic father, an abusive father. When you're in that situation, it's really hard to pray. It's because you're almost side-eyeing God. Just, you're not even sure if you can trust him. Because it's like, are you gonna disappoint me how the person that was supposed to show up for me did not? It's hard to pray when you're disappointed in life and in God. Let's say you had a good father. Maybe the picture is helpful for you. I'll tell you this, my dad, he had me at the age of 49. And my father suffered a stroke when I was about 8 years old. And towards the end of my dad's life, he was just learning how to use a cell phone. And I was getting busy in college, and my dad did not care that I was getting busy. I'm gonna call you every day. Whether you pick up or not, I'm gonna call you every day. My dad would leave me the same voicemail or say the same statement, regardless if I answered or not. And he would say, Ryan, I just wanna let you know, God loves you, and so do I. And there's nothing you can do about either. Click, every time. This ongoing reminder that I am loved. I heard one author say it this way the other day. He said, I guess I hit the parent jackpot. I won the parent lottery. I had a good father. I wonder if this weekend, if you did not have a good father, if perhaps you would allow a heavenly father to heal the father fracture that you might have living on the inside of you. Perhaps you need a brand new picture of what a good father could offer in your life, a father that you could run to, a father that you could call on, a father that you could trust, a father that you could depend on. I wear many hats in life. One of my favorite hats is being a husband. My second favorite hat is being a father. Here's some updated photos of the children. This is our Easter shoot here. I know it looks like we went to Europe. This is McKinney. Calm down. This is Roman. He just turned 5 years old last week. This was his birthday party. That is a Dallas Mavericks jersey in the background. That is a planned placed ad. So this story, you're going to love this. We put our child in daycare, a little preschool action. And as soon as we signed him up, late April, they said, hey, well, you signed up at a great time. Graduation is in like a week. We were like, I mean, I'm not for giving out, you know, eighth place trophies, but you know what? If you put in the work, you put in the work, you know? And they're like, photos are like tomorrow. We're like, I mean, he's here, so let him take the photos. And then after a couple of days, we're like, we think we want to do Spanish immersion. So we had to actually take him out of the school, but they sent us the photos anyways. I'm like, I'm sharing it, okay? Like, he's successful. So that's Hello Kindergarten. This is basketball. He's already started down that path. And this is him playing defense. But why are you looking at me? So obviously you're not playing defense. This is another picture of him, the JCPenney shot. I don't even know if there is still JCPenney, but that's Roman. Jackson's playing football. He is 9 years old. So we got 9 and 5. Let's see, next photo. This is me and Roman at a Mavericks game again, placed at. This is me and Jackson at a different Mavs game. Clearly, we love spending time together doing things that we love. I love my children. And I'm just going to tell you, as a dad, I love that my kids come to me. I want them to. In fact, what is very sad for me and my wife, and probably sadder for me, it probably hit her sooner than it hit me, is that my kids are getting to an age where they are getting too heavy to get off the couch when they fall asleep on the couch and I need to take them to bed upstairs, okay? So now it's that dead weight, so now I gotta count to three before I grab this one of these kids. Now I'm like, 1, 2, 3, and you know, use your legs, Ryan, you throw out your back just taking your kid to bed. And last night I was carrying the youngest one, I'm just like, he's getting to that, I need a trainer just to get the kid upstairs. And I'm like, they are getting older, but I'm just telling you, favorite posture. It gets me every single time. Doesn't matter what kind of mood I'm in. Doesn't matter even if I'm mad at him. This posture gets me every time. This signals, I need you. And sometimes I'm like, you're 10 years old. Come on, man. Grow up, man. Come on, you don't need no hug. Come on, man. Man up. But it still gets me every single time. I just have to wonder what it would look like for you and I this weekend as grown adults to be those kinds of people. Hey, Dad, it's me. And I need you. And if you're a very independent person, this posture can be very difficult. Because you have lived your life believing, I don't need nobody. But you need a God. I heard a philosopher say the other day, if everyone would just be generous and take care of their community and take personal responsibility for their life, we would have no need for a king. I went, that's the point. We're idiots. We need a king. His name is Jesus. And we need him back. And he points us to a father. Our father. When this was said, the way it would have been translated in Jewish culture. It would have been our father to the one who runs the house. In other words, when somebody would say, our father, it was insinuated, you're in charge. You're in charge of the house. In fact, if you go into the Old Testament and get really, really deep in the studies, it would be this whole idea of our father, you run the whole earth. The earth is yours, our father. I don't know who runs your house right now. Don't look at that person. Don't look at her. Wink, wink. But growing up, there was this idea of like there were times where I, as an adolescent, would believe that I ran the house, you know. And so you start talking like you run the house. And then my parents, specifically my father, would subtly remind me, you don't pay no bills in this house, okay? So don't get it twisted into believing that you are in charge. You have no authority here. But here's what Jesus is encouraging us to do. Our Father, you're in charge. You can have my life. You're in charge. I am giving you authority. And I know this can be hard. And dare I say, I think it's hard in North Dallas when you can really feel like you're in charge of something, like you got something going on and it's your thing. Jesus is going, yeah, I got a lot going on. I can walk on water. I'm pretty awesome. However, our Father who runs the house, you're in charge. And then he says two more words that change the game. In heaven. Now, this is how we go. Our Father who runs the house, who lives where? Heaven. Compared to where I live? McKinney. So Dad, I know I got McKinney problems, but we're talking to an eternal Father. And so when we go, our Father, it's going, why don't you calm down just a little bit? Because I'm going to my dad with how I feel, but he is responding with his perspective. And the more I spend time with people that are older than me, here's what I've discovered about people that are way older than me, specifically people that are 30 years older than me and above. They're not nearly as worried about things that they used to be worried about. It's like they've gained perspective. Imagine talking to somebody with eternal perspective who's seen it all. Our Father, I'm recognizing your authority. Oh, but I'm also recognizing your GPS location. And perhaps you already have it figured out. Perhaps you've already gone before me. Perhaps you've already seen this. And so I'm going to trust that you, my dad, can show me the way. I love that our oldest is navigating boyhood in friendships, in sports, in all the things, and he's got all the feels. And so sometimes he will burst into our bedroom with what he is feeling about his life. And sometimes he will make statements like, I'm a bad boy. And we're like, well, what'd you do? You know, let's figure that out first. But sometimes what we'll do is we'll catch him telling himself a lie. And as his father, it's okay for you to feel how you feel. But as your father, I refuse to let you believe a lie. It's my job to actually remind you of what you are supposed to believe. I will allow you to feel whatever you want to feel, but I will not allow a feeling to turn into a belief. Why? Because you're my kid. And so sometimes you and I can walk around and believe a lot of lies. We can believe we're not good enough. We can believe that we have to be perfect. We can believe that we should have been more successful by now. We can believe that we got to have more followers. We can believe that we have to have more impact. We can compare ourselves to somebody else and deem ourselves not worthy. We can think that cancer will define our life. We can believe that divorce will have the final word. But might I invite you to bring that lie to a Heavenly Father that could respond, I refuse to let you believe a lie. I refuse to let you believe that you're not good enough. I refuse to let you believe that you're not pretty enough. I refuse to let you believe that you are your success, that you are your title, that you are your car, that you are your house. I refuse to let you believe a lie because you're my kid. And might I remind you that I poured out everything so that you and I could be connected. And now your identity is in me. I don't let my kids believe lies. I let them feel what they want to feel. But as their father, I already have authority in my house to speak truth over my children. So for you and I, when we try to pray like Jesus, it's not just words. My prayer for you is that the next time you go to pray, is that you would pray really slow and really short. Our Father in heaven, and might you sit still long enough to let that sink in. Our Father in heaven, who's been doing a pretty good job managing us humans for a long time. And so I'm just gonna trust him with the journey. Our Father in heaven. If you've not yet downloaded the Chase Oaks app, we're doing something that I think is pretty amazing. What you can see on the Chase Oaks app, it's really easy. You download it and put in your phone number or email. You can log in pretty quick. And what you will see very quickly is you'll see this, 21 days of prayer. And at the top left there is a plus sign. If you click on that plus sign, what you will see is this next slide, which is it'll say, how can others pray for you today? And you can put in a prayer request. And so I think it's pretty awesome that over the next 21 days, we get an opportunity to pray for one another. And you can put in your prayer request. Also, if you go back a slide, I want to show this so that they can fully understand it. So you see the JS and the JW and the JD. These are people that have already put in prayers. And so you can click on that and you can see their prayer request. So I put in a prayer request tonight. I was eating breakfast earlier. I asked the waiter if there was anything that I could pray for. His name is Juan. Juan began to cry. And he says, yes, I have a son. He's 9 years old. His name is Josh. He's got autism. And doctor says, there is no hope for my son. And with tears in his eyes, he says, but I believe God still does miracles. I said, Juan, so do I. We're going to pray for Josh. So Josh's prayer, Juan's prayer, is in the app. So this weekend, I want us all to download the app. So why? So we can pray for Juan. And so we can pray for you. I want you to put in a prayer request for you or for somebody you love. And I also want you to just click on a circle. It could be JD, JS. It was a lot of J's. Did you notice that? We've got a lot of J's here. Jeff Jones, there's a lot of J's here. But I want you to click on a circle. And here's what I want you to do. When you click on it, all right, I just clicked on it. I clicked on JS. It says, when you're ready, pray. All right, so it says, a small company I work for is in financial distress. We need the next project. My boss and I started this company 18 years ago. We're hoping we can keep it for another 2 years. There are 5 other employees besides us, and they need their jobs. Thank you. I'm glad to be here. So here's what this would look like for you and me, whether you are a prayer rookie or veteran. Our Father in heaven, would you help our friends see your perspective? And may they trust you with their business. Help them to give their best. But may every single person that works for this business turn to you as their father. I can only imagine what would happen if thousands of us were praying for one another. All of us at the same time going, Our Father in heaven, we recognize that you sit on a throne on high and that you love your kids. And you are a Father that we all can run to. Father, thank you so much for this amazing church. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't leave voicemails for you. I pray that each and every person here would learn to pray more like Jesus and have a posture like Jesus and a perspective like Jesus. For my friends in the room who have a pretty nasty picture of a father, I pray, God, that this would be a day that wounds are healed, that father wounds are restored. Father, we come to you this weekend and we trust you with our life. You're in charge. You're in charge of the house. And we recognize that you have a perspective on our life that we could never have on our own. We surrender. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everybody say it. Amen. Amen.